If you will take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Hebrews. We're continuing our study in that chapter, Hebrews chapter 7. We dealt with this chapter last week. I want to continue here in this seventh chapter. I've given you some notes on the superiority of Christ's priesthood over the Levitical priesthood. And that's what Paul is setting forth here in this book of Hebrews. There are seven different things that are mentioned in the book of Hebrews that are better. And they all are pointing to the superiority of Christ as our great high priest. Mr. Pink, in his exposition of the book of Hebrews, points out to this very fact. He said, we as Christians rejoice in the fact that we have Christ as our Redeemer, Savior, that He died on the cross of Calvary, shed His precious blood, and that that blood being shed for all of God, for the sins of all of God's elect, we are redeemed. And there are no guilt, no punishment for us because of the death of Christ, our Redeemer and our Savior. And he said, it is indeed a very glorious truth and one that we are indeed justified in rejoicing in, to know that we've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. And most of all, the songs that we sing are about something about Christ died for me or what the blood of Christ means to us. But he said, also, we need to emphasize the importance of the work of Christ as our risen Savior. And he made a reference to the verse in 15th chapter, 1 Corinthians, if in this life only we have faith in Christ, we are of all men, hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. And there are verses of Scripture that will tell you and point out to us the importance of the work of Christ in our behalf as a risen Savior. Fact of the matter is, in the very first chapter of Hebrews, Paul will tell you here, and in verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the expressed image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he hath by himself purged our sins, and he doesn't stop there. He goes on to say, set down on the right hand of the majesty on high. There is a ministry that Christ has on behalf of his people at the right hand of the Father. We've spoken to you about that before, but we looked at the second chapter of Hebrews, where Paul speaks about the work of Christ in our behalf at the right hand of the Father. He is our risen Savior. He is the one that represents us before the throne of God. And at that position, he represents the saints of God. In the 10th chapter of Hebrews, Paul will make reference again, as he does in several other places. But here in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, he tells us about Christ. He says in verse 20, verse 9 rather, he quotes Christ saying, then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. He's talking about the covenant. And that's one of the things that Paul says in Hebrews, that we have a better covenant, by which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once, and the words are in the King James, for all, to add to, they're in italics, to help us to understand that the word once in the Greek here is the finalizing word, once for all, never to be repeated again. In verse 11, Paul will say to us, and every priest standing daily ministering in offerings, oftentimes the same sacrifice, which can never take away sins. But this man, and in my Bible I have crossed out the word man and put priest, because that's what Paul was talking about, what the Holy Spirit is making reference to. He's speaking about Christ. But this priest, after he have offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, and from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Wherefore the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he has said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. That's the work of the Holy Spirit on the regenerated heart of an individual. God puts his word, his law, in our heart, whereby that we have a desire to live for him and to keep his statutes and commandments. Now back to the seventh chapter of Hebrews, and I'll begin reading here at verse... Let me start reading at verse 17. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 17. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And for there is verily a disannulling of the commandment, going before for the weakness and unprofitableness thereof. He's talking about the Old Testament covenant. That covenant that was made at Mount Sinai with the nation of Israel. Here is the weakness of the law. Verse 19. For the law made nothing perfect or complete. It did not bring about perfection or completion. But the bringing in of a better hope did, by the which we draw nigh unto God. And insomuch as not without an oath was he made a priest. He's talking about that covenant, that oath that he's referred to and spoke about in the sixth chapter of Hebrews, whereby that he says, by two immutable things, he swore, God swore, that Christ was made a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Confirmed that with an oath, he says. Verse 21, for those priests were made with an without an oath, talking about the Levitical priest. But this, talking about Christ, with an oath by him that said to unto him, the Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And that's a quotation from Psalms 110 and verse 4. Verse 22. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better covenant. The word surety is very important to us. A surety is one who takes a pledge or an oath that the terms or conditions will be met. You'll find that word used by Reuben when he is talking to his father Jacob about Benjamin going down to the land of Egypt. And he said, I will be a surety for him. To bring him back, I'll stand in his stead. So here Paul makes reference to Christ, who in the everlasting eternal covenant, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Son, entering into that everlasting covenant on behalf to redeem God's elect people from their sins, Jesus Christ stood as our surety that he would fulfill the terms of that everlasting covenant. Paul will make reference to that everlasting covenant in this 13th chapter of Hebrews, and I will just read the reference here to you, beginning at verse 20, Hebrews 13, 20. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, from that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. It is because of that eternal covenant, the everlasting covenant, that Christ came and died for the sins of his elect people, and it is because of that covenant that Jesus Christ came forth from the grave, satisfying the law of God in our behalf, thereby justifying us by the finished work on the cross of Calvary, and has now ascended back to heaven, where he is at the right hand of God, and he is there, not just resting, not just reclining, but he is there functioning as our great high priest. And it is essential for the fulfillment and completion of our salvation. You say, well, we have been redeemed from our sins by the blood of Christ. Well, what else is there to do? Well, if you have been a Christian very long, you have found out quickly how much you need the Lord's presence with you today. We sang a song a while ago, needing a friend in this world below, where could I go but to the Lord? If you have lived very long, you have gone through experiences whereby no one could help you except the Lord. You'll come to a time in your life, maybe a sickness, maybe a financial problem, whatever, maybe a family problem, whatever it was, something, some experience, some trial, God allows you to go through. Paul will tell you that there is no temptation overtaken us, and the word temptation, the word trial, testing, there's no trial or temptation overtaken us, but such as is common. We all have common trials, maybe not the same exact thing, but common trials, but it's common, and there is no temptation overtaking you, but such as that God is what? Faithful, that he will deliver you from that trial. Now, you came to that trial, whatever it was. As I said, maybe a sickness, maybe a financial problem, maybe some issue in your life, and you were struggling with this issue, whether it was a personal thing, whether it was things that involved other people, and you were made to know and feel no one could help you like the Lord could. And that's what Paul here will tell us about Christ. He says in verse 23, and they truly were many priests, talking about the Old Testament, Levitical priesthood, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But, contrasting, this, and the word man is in italics, again, the word priest, or we could say Christ, because he continually ever hath an unchangeable priesthood. That was the promise made concerning Christ, that he would be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. We looked at Melchizedek. We met him in the book of Genesis. Abraham met him, returning from having defeated the kings of the east. And he is introduced to us there in Genesis. Now Paul in the 7th chapter tells us more about him, that he is introduced to us having no genealogy. Paul will describe him as being the king of Salem and the king of the most king of peace also. Now, Melchizedek is the only man in the Bible, except for Christ, that holds both of these dual offices, king and priest. There were other Old Testament men who held two offices. Some of them were priests and were prophets. Some of them were kings and prophets, as was David. But Christ alone holds all three offices. He holds the office of king, he holds the office of priest, and he holds the office of prophet. He is the great prophet. He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. And Paul will describe him here in the Hebrews as being our great high priest. And he is the priest after the order of Melchizedek, whereby that we're told about Melchizedek, he has no beginning nor end of days. Now there are those, as I said last week, there are those who want to think that Melchizedek is a pre-incarnation of Jesus Christ. No, he is a type of Christ. Paul will tell you that this man was made, in verse 3 of Hebrews 7, he was made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest forever. So Christ, after the order of Melchizedek, is a priest forever, never dying. That brings us then to verse 25. Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come to God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us. Here are the qualifications, and here's what we need as a high priest, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer sacrifice first, note that, first for their own sins, and then for the people's, for this he did, Christ, once when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son who is consecrated forevermore. Now, if you can with me, your imagination, go with me prior to the days of Jesus Christ. If you were living back in the days of Aaron being a high priest or some of the other high priests, and let's just say that you have a difficulty in your life, a problem comes up. Maybe you have fallen into some sin, or maybe there's some other issue going on, and you need the Lord to help you. You would feel the need to go to the priest. And when you went to the priest, who was going to go in to represent and make a sacrifice for you and for your sins, you're going to go to a man who is a human having infirmities himself. And one of the things that you're going to hope for before you begin to talk to this priest is that he has already made a sacrifice for his own sins, and that he is in relationship with God, that God will hear his prayer for you. Our high priest, Jesus Christ, needed not to make a sacrifice for his sins because he was without sin. And he always stands as the righteous one before the Father for his people. And so Paul here is telling us that we have a great high priest that needs not to make offerings, sacrifice for his own sins, but is always in right standing before the Father. Now he tells you in verse 26, for such a high priest became us. This is what we need. Not one who must first take care of his own problems, but one who is sufficient to deal with our personal problems. I want to go back to verse 25. Wherefore? Wherefore, in all that Paul has been talking to us, describing the superiority and the preeminence of Christ as our great high priest, wherefore he says, he, Christ Jesus, the one who died on the cross of Calvary, the very Son of God, the eternal, ever-living Son of God, the great high priest who has ascended back to the Father at the right hand of God, he is able. Now, the word able is a very important word. One of the times that you will come to this, find this word, is in the book of Daniel. You remember the story about those young Hebrew men. We call them boys, but they were not boys, but young Hebrew men, friends of Daniel, that were going to be thrown into the fiery furnace. And they had not bowed down to the music. They had not bowed down to the shrine of the king. And rather instead, they were worshipers only of the Lord. And so when they was made known to the king, now the king was tricked into making a declaration that if anyone did not bow down when they heard this music, that they would be thrown into the fiery furnace. Well, so you will find in the fourth chapter of Daniel that these men, they said to the king, we're not afraid to answer thee, O king. Let me start reading. Please wait just a moment. I'm at the wrong chapter. We're not afraid to answer thee, O king, about this matter. Verse 14, chapter 3 is where I want to be. Nebuchadnezzar spake unto them, is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, this is their Babylonian names, do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the golden image which I set up? Now Nebuchadnezzar, as I said, had been persuaded that he was worthy of being worshipped, and he wanted this idol erected, and when the music was played, everybody was supposed to bow down to worship Nebuchadnezzar the king. Now verse 15, Daniel chapter 3. Now if you be ready, that at what time you hear the sound of the cornet, the flute, the harp, the sackbut, the psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, you fall down and worship the image which I have made, well. But if you worship not, you shall be cast the same hour in the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Now that's the confrontation. This is the confrontation that many Christians have met before. May not be a fiery furnace. May not be a literal fiery furnace. But I'll assure you that many of God's people have been met with a challenge whether or not you will compromise your love to the Lord and worship Him, or whether you will submit to the world's ideas of living, of life standard. Our young people throughout our nation today are being harassed and pressured to accept a moral standard that is foreign to any civilized society. I was just reading this past week about a young lady who has gone to court to try and keep her school sports class, her school's girls' sports, from having to have transgendered men on her sports team. Now you think about any civilization that's ever existed prior to this day and age in which you and I are living in. I don't believe, and I don't claim to be a history scholar, although I read a lot of history, but I don't believe there's ever been a society that's ever denounced genealogies like we have, gender like we have, and have introduced such strange foreign ideas, and that's contrary to common sense, that we would expect women to allow men to transform themselves by various means, boys, and become girls, or girls become men. Most of the time I read it's the males becoming females. And our nation is being challenged to accept this. Our government is forcing this down on us. We are living tomorrow, we is a great Memorial Day. I appreciate the sacrifice of all of the military people through the centuries since the days of our Revolutionary War that have fought the enemies of our great nation. And God in days past has been pleased to give our military people victories when we were outnumbered by many other adversaries. When we fought the British in the Revolutionary War, we were outnumbered. When we fought against the British in the War of 1812, we were outnumbered. But God gave us the victory over our adversaries. In World War I, when we were involved in that, we were indeed the nation that was outnumbered. In World War II, as that war developed, we were the outnumbered people. But God was pleased to give to us as a nation the victory over our adversaries. Now, I believe it was for one primary reason. Because America, regardless of what people are saying today, America was established by people who wanted to have a nation or a place of safe haven where they could come and meet to worship God in freedom of religion and not be harassed by the government. We are losing that today, friends. And it is the devil that is bringing about by politicians who want to advance their agenda against a nation that would stand, that has no foundation at all. We've never been a nation like that before. These people who fought and died. I was looking the other day, figures of people, the men who went to the beaches of Normandy, that first wave of men that went on their boats as they went against the German forces there along the coast of France. That first wave, it was projected that approximately about 90% of them all were killed. It is said that the ocean itself, along the beaches there, became red with the blood of the soldiers, of the Allied forces dying along the beaches there of Normandy. Those men, young men, some of them not even 20 years of age, died for the liberty that you and I have been blessed to have since the days of our founding fathers. As I said, this nation was established for the primary purpose of having a place where people could worship God according to their own convictions. Now we are faced with a nation, we have a nation that is wanting to cram their ungodly agenda down the throats of our young people. God has to work a work of repentance in our nation. We are living, reaping the whirlwind of a nation whereby we have turned our back on God in days past. Now it is, my friend, your young people are faced with such an atrocity as this that they are being seduced and educated to act like pagans, worse than pagans. Shadrach and Meshach, back to Daniel chapter 3, answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not afraid, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. Oh, how we need people today that are willing to stand up against the government and against the ungodly forces and against the society and the pressures of society. How we need people to say, I'm not afraid to answer you in this matter. Verse 17, if it be so, our God, they knew who the Lord God was, whom we serve, and here's where I want to come to, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. And here is the challenge that's placed to our generation and to professing Christians across this nation. God is able to deliver. He has delivered this nation in days past when we had to fight military wars against an enemy that was meant to destroy us. Now we have an enemy within our own country, a society and a government that is trying to destroy the principles of our founding fathers. And where are the voices, and where are the men, and where is the generation, and where are the young people that will stand up and say, we will not bow, but we will serve the Lord God Almighty because he is able to deliver us. And if not, we still will not bow. I'll tell you, there is a bloody trail of God's people since the days of Abel, when Cain slew Abel because Abel was righteous. There is a bloody trail, my friend, all the way across the pages of history of godly people who said, we will not bow because we will not abandon our God, and our God is able to deliver us. God help us. God help us as America. We are in dire need of the Lord's help, and he is able. But I want to move on from the physical aspect and the political aspect of this. I want to move on to talk about the spiritual aspect of it. Paul says, wherefore, he is able to deliver us. Now, it is indeed that we have learned and know by the word of God that Jesus Christ delivered and saved his people from their sins. The angel came and spoke to Joseph and said, fear not to take unto thee Mary to be thy spouse wife, because the child that she is carrying is by the work of the Holy Spirit of God. That holy child will be come forth, and his name shall be called Jesus. John, Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. His name shall be called Jesus, which means Savior, because he shall save his people from their sins. That is the first work of Jesus Christ in behalf of his elect people, those people that were given to him by the Father before the foundation of the world in the eternal covenant. Jesus Christ came to earth for the express purpose of redeeming them from their sins, every one of them. Not a one of them for whom Jesus Christ died for shall ever experience judgment in hell. They all, regardless of how great and how terrible their sins are, though they be like the thief on the cross next to Christ, though their sins be as black as midnight, God sent forth his Son and his precious blood, whereby that he has redeemed us from our sins. And as Paul or David says, God hath not imputed to us our iniquities, but imputed them unto Jesus Christ. And the blood of Christ has cleansed us from all of our sins. He is able to save them that come unto God by him, seeing what he ever liveth. He is able to save. Now I want you to note, Paul says that he is able to save. That word to save has a broader meaning than what many people understand it to mean. Some people think the idea of salvation is only a fire escape out of hell, that Jesus Christ died just to keep us from going to hell. Well, indeed, Christ died for our sins, and there is no hell that God's people are ever going to experience in eternity. We may have some terrible times here in this life, but it's not hell. It's not the fires of hell that we're ever going to experience. So he is going to save us from the punishment and guilt of our sins, but he's also going to save us from the life that we have to live. Let me explain to you. I used to think, why didn't God, when I was first converted, why didn't God just zap me to heaven right then? And a lot of times you get thinking about that. You say, well, you know, I know of some people, especially the thief on the cross. The Lord said, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Well, why didn't God just do all of us that way? Wouldn't it be wonderful, we think, that if as soon as we came to know Christ as our Lord and Savior, that the Lord just bang, zapped you and took you to heaven right then? But there are other things that God has for us to learn and to experience. And those things are what it means to have Jesus Christ as your Savior, as your great high priest. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and grief to bear. What a privilege it is to carry everything to him in prayer. Child of God, if you've lived very long as a Christian person, you have to experience, you've come to know that there's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. And you've had to come to know and experience that in the depths of your sorrow, grief, and your burdens, there was one who would come to your aid, and it was Christ Jesus himself, your Redeemer, Savior, but also your High Priest. Look at what Paul says in Romans chapter 5. In the fifth chapter of Romans, Paul gives us some insight into this. I'll read in verse 7, Romans chapter 5. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man should one even dare to die. Verse 8. But God displayed his love toward us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. Much more than, being now justified by his blood. I want you to note that. We're not justified because of anything that we do. There's no work that we perform. There's no prayer that you offer up whereby that God is just, that we are justified. We're not justified because we repented of our sins. We are not justified because we came to faith and trust Jesus Christ as Savior. There are those that will teach you, there are those that will tell you that you are not justified until you come to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. My friends, that's contrary to the Word of God. Paul here will tell you that we're justified by the blood of Christ. His death on the cross of Calvary was the debt that must be paid to satisfy God concerning our sins. And when it is paid, Christ said, it is finished. We are justified by the blood of Christ. Now then, he says in verse 9, being much more now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. There is no wrath ever that the child of God will ever experience. Now, we may experience chastening and correction because we are children of God. He chastised those whom he loves. But the wrath of God has never been on a child of God. Christ stood as our surety in the eternal covenant. Now, I'm sorry to say that there was a time that I used to teach that if you've not come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, that you're under the wrath of God. I didn't understand the love of God. God loved his people from before the foundation of the world. And we've always been the objects of his love. And Romans, the fourth chapter says, Paul says, blessed is the man, he's quoting from Psalms, David writing, blessed is the man to whom the Lord doth not impute iniquity. All of our sins were laid upon Christ. And he died for all of the sins of his people. We were never the objects of his wrath. Christ bore the judgment of God for our sins. And so he says now, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more. Now Paul has used this term in verse 9, much more, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath. Now he uses the same term by the Holy Spirit in verse 10, much more being reconciled, having been brought into fellowship with God by the blood of Jesus Christ. I want you to note the next words. We shall be saved by his life. Do that? Do you hear those words? Does that register with you? Not only have we been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, but there is more that God has purposed for us and Christ is doing for us. We shall be saved by his life. Now, how is it that Christ does that? He is our high priest who makes intercession for us before the Father. Now, that's not because our eternal destiny hangs in the balances, but what he is doing, he is supplying us in this life with the things that we have need of. Ephesians chapter 4. We'll get a hint of this in Ephesians chapter 4. I'll read verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, he said, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive. Note this next phrase. And gave gifts unto men. Now, he that ascended, what is it? But he also that ascended first into the lower parts of the earth, that's into the death, in the grave. And he that has descended is the same also ascended up far above all heavens. Let me start reading verse 10 again. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. How is he doing this? Verse 11. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and some teachers for the maturing or perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. You and I, born again believers, regardless of your chronological age, we were all spiritual babes in Christ. If you were 90 years old when you were regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God, you are also a spiritual babe in Christ. And there were things that you needed to learn about what Christ has done for us and what he is for you. He is not only your Redeemer, Savior, but he is also your helper. Hebrews chapter 2, Paul will use this phrase. In Hebrews, the second chapter, he says, he is able, chapter 2, verse 18. For in that, let me start at verse 17. Hebrews 2, 17. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brother. That's the work and the purpose of the incarnation, that he might be a merciful and faithful, look at the next two words, high priest. The incarnation of Jesus Christ was essential for him to be the proper substitute for our sins, but also that he might be a faithful and merciful high priest who is tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. For what reason? In faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation or propitiation for the sins of the people. Verse 18. For in that he himself has suffered, being tempted or being tested and tried. What does the next word say? He is able to do what? To succor. That means to help, to strengthen, to give nourishment, everything that you need to spiritually mature. When Jesus Christ was going back to heaven, before he ascended back, before he went to the cross, he promised things to the apostles and to us in the 14th, 15th, and 16th chapter of the Gospel of John. He said, I'll not leave you comfortless, but I will send another comforter, an advocate. The words there, another, means one of the same kind. That's the Holy Spirit of God. And he says he will guide you and teach you and bring you the knowledge of all truth. I'm briefly paraphrasing what the Lord said there for time's sake. You'll read it in the 14th, 15th, 16th chapter of the Gospel of John. Now, Jesus Christ said, when I go back to the Father, I will pray the Father and he will send you the Holy Ghost. Now, there are those who will teach that you have to get a second blessing in your salvation, and that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, they don't know what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is because they teach a false doctrine about it. Baptism in the Holy Spirit took place in Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. But they will teach you that you've got to pray another prayer after you get converted and to have the baptism in the Holy Spirit, and that you can be a sinless person and to live a mature Christian life. All the praying in the world that you might do is not going to get you that, because Christ has already prayed for you. And it is his prayer that we receive the Holy Spirit. And that's the promise that Peter made in Acts chapter 2. Look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. In the second chapter of Acts, Peter is preaching there. He says that they should repent and be baptized, every one of you, because of, not for, but because of the remission of your sins. And then he says to them, you repent, be baptized. And he says, for the promise, verse 38. I'm back to reading verse 38. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, because of the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. That is the promise that the Father, that Christ made to the, concerning the Father. He would pray the Father, and the Father would send to his people the Holy Spirit of God. The intercessory work of Christ. The benefit of that is you and I all have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling us to guide us, to teach us, to strengthen us, to comfort us. It is that Holy Spirit by which we cry, Abba, Father. It is that Holy Spirit that comforts us in our grief and our sorrow. It is that Holy Spirit that gives us understanding. This book right here came to us by the work of the Holy Spirit of God, and that is because of the intercessory work of Jesus Christ. Do you read this book, and is your heart blessed, and do you rejoice in the truth that it says, I'll tell you why. Because Christ is at the right hand of God making intercession for us, that we read and understand these things and know them to our joy and to our comfort and our strength. Pick up the Bible. Apart from the Holy Spirit of God, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can read this book. You can memorize all this book, and it is as but a closed book to you. Why? Because the Word of God says, Paul writing in Corinthians says, because these are spiritual things, and they are but foolishness unto you until you come to know Christ by the Holy Spirit of God, and then the Holy Spirit of God will teach you and guide you in spiritual things. Why does he do that? Because of the intercessory work of Christ Jesus. You see, child of God, the Lord leaves us here in this world to learn about the glorious benefits of the work of Jesus Christ as our great high priest. And the Holy Spirit of God illuminates and guides us and nurtures and teaches us. Are you weak today as a Christian? Do you feel weak? I'll tell you, you have a high priest who is praying for you and interceding for you, and he makes intercession for you, and he is saying to us by the Spirit of God, read my word. I will teach you. I will nurture you. I will guide you. Are you being tempted by some trial, some temptation, some vice? Does temptation come your way and you have a hard time to resist that temptation? What should you do? Go to Christ. He is the great high priest. And pray and ask him and share with him your burden, and he will intercede in your behalf. Has your heart been broken by some friend, by someone that you had great confidence in? Have you found someone experienced the sorrow of rejection like Christ did with Judas? Then here's what I tell you to do. Go to Christ Jesus. He knows your pain and his sorrow. And he will indeed make intercession in your behalf. And the Holy Spirit of God will come to your heart. And I know from experience, he will strengthen you, encourage you in the midst of that trial and the difficulty. Have you lost a loved one? Oh, what pain it is when a dear child, a dear friend, loved one, a member of our family, someone that we love, how difficult and hard it is to know that one, even though they go to be with the Lord, that they're no longer present with us. Then I'll tell you what you do. You share it with Jesus Christ. You go to your Savior, your great high priest, and he makes intercession for us. And so this is what Paul here was saying to us. He is able to save unto the uttermost. He is able to save unto completion, to the end, to the ultimate end. Now who? Them that come unto God by him. There are those that will teach you that there are many ways to God. No, there's not. Jesus Christ said, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man come to the Father but by me. This great high priest is the only way by which we have access to into the very throne of God. But he is there as our great high priest within the veil itself. But all of those who come unto God, they must come unto God by him who is our Redeemer, Savior, and who is also our great high priest. He alone is the access to the throne of God. He is able to save unto the uttermost that come unto God by him. What's the assurance you have of that? What is the assurance of? Not because some preacher says it. It's because the Holy Spirit of God wrote it down and gave you this book to read. And when you read this book, you can say, this is God's word to me. And he, because he ever liveth. Why are we here today? Because we have a risen Savior. And the evidence that he is alive is because of the inward witness of the Holy Spirit of God in our hearts and our lives. We know by experience that Christ is alive. While we have not seen him physically, we have experienced his presence by the Holy Spirit of God. And because we know he is alive, redeemed, people can say he is able to save unto the uttermost them that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth. the confirmation, the assurance, the guarantee of our being kept by the power of God is that Christ Jesus is our advocate, our Savior, our Redeemer. So today, child of God, wherever you may be, whomever you may be, regardless of your age, regardless of your status in life, I want you to see that you have Christ as a great high priest. What a better person can you have? He is at the right hand of God the Father. He is the Son of God. He is the very righteous one. He is the one that loved us and died for us, redeemed us from our sins on the cross of Calvary, who came to earth for the express purpose that he might be identified with us as human beings and go to the cross and die for our sins. He now is at the right hand of the Father who maketh intercession for us. What a Savior we have. What a great high priest we have. There is a song, the title of the song is, He is Able to Deliver. And in the words of that song, it says something like this. 'Tis the grandest theme of mortal tongue. Our God is able to deliver thee. My friend, you can have no more comforting thought, no more greater thought, no more encouraging thought than to say, our God, my God, is able to deliver me. Whatever your trials, whatever your circumstances, whatever your heartache, whatever, how deep the waters you may have to pass through, or how hot the fires are, I will tell you, my friend, your God, Christ Jesus, is able to deliver you. Even death itself. Even death itself. Paul will tell you in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians that the last foe to be defeated is death. Death itself. I want to direct your attention to the 8th chapter of Romans. In the 8th chapter of Romans, we are very familiar with that great chapter, I'm sure. Paul will tell you that in all things, we know that all things work together for good for them that love the Lord. And then he goes on to say in verse 31, what shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Well, I'll tell you who's against you. The devil's against you. The world's against you. And your own flesh is against you. You have to war against your own flesh. But greater is he that's in you than he is in the world. And we've been given the Holy Spirit, whereby we have the ability and the power by the grace of God and by the power of God to overcome the flesh. Now look at verse 32. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not? How? With him, by him, through him. However you want to read that word with, it means the same thing in the Greek. How shall we not by him, through him, by him, in him, also freely give us all things? What things? Oh, I want a Cadillac car. No, that's not what Paul's talking about. He's talking about all things necessary for your spiritual survival and growth and development. How shall he not also freely give us all things? Who then shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Shall God that justifieth? Who is he that condemneth? It is shall Christ that died, yea, rather that's risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? Who's going to condemn you? God's justified you. Christ your Redeemer is the right hand of the Father making intercession for you. Who then is to condemn you? Verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? What's going to separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation? No. Distress? No. Or persecution? Or famine? Or nakedness? A pearl or sword, as it's written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. That's how the world sees you. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors to him that loved us. They may throw you into the fiery furnace, But when you get the fiery furnace, you know who's going to be there? The Son of God. Nebuchadnezzar said, did we not throw in three? Behold, I see four, and the fourth is like the Son of God. He'll meet you there. When you come to the hour of death, the Lord said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. I'll meet you there. Verse 38, Paul says, I'm persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature. And the word creature might need to be understood as any created thing, shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing more than conquerors. Wherefore he's able to save unto the uttermost them that come unto God by him. What's the assurance of that? The resurrection. That's the assurance. Paul said, I'm confident of this very thing, that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. He's the keeping Savior. He's the interceding Savior. He is our great high priest. Our Father, we thank you that you've loved us. Hell-deserving sinners that we are. Wretched beings that we are. Born with a nature whereby that we were adversarial to you. We went astray. But you loved us and sent your Son to die for us. He has redeemed us from all of our sins, and we rejoice in the fact that we've been justified by the blood of Christ. But oh, we need more than that, and we have it in Christ. He is our great high priest. And all of our struggles and all of our difficulties and all of our troubles and all of our temptations, we have him to save us and to keep us. Because he's there at your right hand making intercession for us. I pray that indeed that you would enjoy, that you would encourage those that be under the sound of our voice and those that would ever hear this message to be blessed to rejoice in the fact that because we have a risen Savior, he is able to save unto the uttermost them that come unto God by him. In Christ Jesus' name I pray and ask it. Amen.